Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
We're continuing our series, Crowns Down. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 6 this morning. 2 Samuel 6, if you'd like to turn that way. And as you're going there, whether you're opening your app or turning in your Bible, one of the most difficult things, I think, is to talk about humility. It has been such a significant part of my personal journey with the Lord. But, you know, I think part of the difficulty is that the moment you find a great example of humility and you, like, point it out, that it can really puff that person up, right? I mean, it's like, no, that is exactly the opposite of what I meant to do. But there's an importance in you and I recognizing when someone chooses humility in a difficult moment where they would be tempted to react, to respond in pride. And so I think it's one of the reasons that it's important for us to talk about humility as an action more than a characteristic. I think when we talk about it as a characteristic, that we tend to think, you know, oh, that person's humble and that person's not humble, that person's prideful, and what we are is we're usually a good mix of the both, right? I mean, there is no sin without pride. Pride is the doorway for sin to work in our hearts and in our lives. But the flip side is that when we respond to our own pride, at taking those actions of humility, that it has a way of squelching the effects of pride in our life, oftentimes helping us to root it out. Don't mean that it ever all goes away, this side of glory, but I do mean that it can certainly have a way of helping us, that our actions of humility help to tamp down the effects of pride in our life. Now, today, as we continue this series, we've been looking at the life of David. And, you know, David is arguably one of the best examples among the kings of humility. Now, I think that's important because we're talking about kings, right? And so humble and king, I know we have worship songs called Humble King and stuff like that, but not typically two words that get put together a whole lot. Humble and king. And so there's something about David's walking in humility. And at the same time, listen, being king, we often see times as we look at the records of his life where he was emboldened or enticed by his victories. And, you know, that power worked its way, you know, was working in him. And that oftentimes he would fall into the trap of pride. So throughout his reign, we see this kind of tension going on all the time. On one hand, we see, where pride is regularly his undoing, and we see where humility becomes the greatest source of his strength and the main reason for his intimacy with God. The reason he's able to have the intimacy with God that he has, the reason that he is able to ascend the way he does, is specifically because of his walking in humility before the Lord. Now today we're talking about David's encounter with his first encounter as king with the Ark of the Covenant. Now it's a single chapter, but I think what's fascinating about this chapter is how it gives us a glimpse of his ascent, you know, and then how pride works in that to debase him in his flesh, and then humility being the response afterwards, and we see the whole cycle. Right there in one chapter, one short chapter, and we see just, you know, really the messy nature of this battle that most of us face in terms of humility and pride. Because most of us are not humble or prideful, but a good mixture of both. And how do we walk that out? Let's take a look here. Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning verse 1. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Of course, whatever translation that you are reading is my favorite because that's the one that you're reading. Let's take a look. 2 Samuel 6, beginning verse 1, and we read these words. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it into the they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because Yahweh had broken out against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of Yahweh that day, and he said, "How can the ark of Yahweh come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of Yahweh into the house of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. What a name, right? Obed-Edom. Sounds like odor eaters. Okay, but anyhow, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told to King David, "Yahweh has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the Lord." So David went and brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of Yahweh had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and David danced before Yahweh with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it in its place, and inside that the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, of uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before Yahweh. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So when we first started praying about all of this series and all, I got to tell you, the moment that I felt like the Lord said, "You need to preach on 2 Samuel, this text leapt into my heart and mind. Now, not the way we're going to talk about it today. One of my favorite sermons of all times to preach has been out of 2 Samuel chapter 6 because of David getting his Pentecostal on. Can I just tell you, David dancing with all of his might before the Lord, and I was like, "Woo! I love preaching on that." We might even get some people to stand up and clap their hands and stuff and worship and get all excited. And so David getting all dignified, I was like, "Yeah, that'll preach. That's great." And then the Lord said, "And we're going to do a series on humility and pride." And I was like, "Yeah, but this text, like, needs to be preached, God. You know, like, it needs to be preached. And I was like, Bobby, you know, we need to pull out that old Matt Redman song, Undignified. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. I mean, when people start doing that, everybody starts dancing. You just can't help yourself. And I thought, you know, we'll just have a little holy roller fun. And then God said, remember, you're teaching on humility, and I don't think that's exactly your attitude right now. And so now I've become a sermon illustration. Because I didn't get to preach on what I want to. But I'm going to preach. Hello? So, listen, as I read through that text, I've got to tell you, I can't think of a more clear picture of that battle of the inner man. I mean, up to this point, David's been looking pretty good. And the things we've been looking at, I mean, we looked at his example in those first few chapters. And each one we've looked at is David's looking really good. And then we come to chapter 6, and you got to understand, it's pretty early on in his being king. And despite the fact that David's been making some really humble choices, praying first, then following God's lead, and not getting ahead of God, here in chapter 6, David makes a call based on pride. Now, I understand this. You know, when I'm talking about his pride, you might say to yourself, well, I don't understand. You know, they just put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. Now, understand that the previous way of carrying the Ark had been there were rings on the side of the Ark, and they would put poles through those, and then they would lift them up on their shoulders, and they would carry it. And the priest would walk with the Ark of the Covenant and take it wherever they went. But those things were specifically given to Moses in the laying out of the tabernacle. And that was the way it was to be done. Understand that this has nothing to do with being pro-technology or anti-technology. Because I can tell you, God is the inventor of all good things. He's the giver of all good gifts. And so this is not an anti-technology thing. This was a simple matter of the fact that God had given them this way to carry it. And it does not say, and David thought to himself, this would make it easier on the priest. And he sought the Lord and asked the Lord and then did what the Lord said and put it on a new cart. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that David was seeking the Lord in any way. It doesn't say that the priest got together and said, we've been praying about this for a long time. We feel like the Lord is telling us to put it on a cart. He just said, I'm the new sheriff in town. And we're going to do it my way. And just like my kingdom, remember what he just said to Michael at the end, it was before the Lord that my house was chosen over your daddy's house. I'm sure there's no pride in that whatsoever. I'm sure when God grants you blessing and favor and you triumph over your enemies, that there's no temptation in your heart to go, God chose me, not you. No, none of us ever have that temptation. And so David puts his fancy new cart. You know what? Can I just tell you? I think if David had prayed about it, that God would have been fine with it. I don't think there's something particularly spiritual about carrying the ark on poles versus carrying the ark on a cart. But that really isn't the point. David goes ahead, does things different than the law had specified. He takes matters into his own hands, and they come to this point, and they are walking through the threshing field. The oxen stumble, the cart shifts, and Uzzah does just what probably any one of us would have done. Oh no, the ark! And he dies. You know, the first time I ever heard that text read aloud, I thought, are you kidding me? I mean, didn't he do the right thing? Would it have been better to let the ark fall to the ground and get smashed? And no. See, here's the thing. The better thing would have been to what? Obey the Lord in the first place. When we don't obey, there are consequences that befall our life when we make choices. And Uzzah isn't exactly the voice of reason that says, hey, you know, David, I know you're king and everything, but the law says. His daddy's a priest, he's a priest, his brother's a priest, they're walking alongside. Nobody said to David, hey, David, I think you might be getting ahead of yourself. Have you prayed about this? Are you sure that this is what the Lord has said? I'm praying about it, I don't feel like that. I just think this is taking matters into our own hand. None of that happens. And so here in the middle of things, the oxen stumbles, he touches the ark. Do you know, one of the things that I have learned about being in ministry is that it is really easy, the more time you spend with God, in some ways to get what I would call overly familiar. You know what overly familiar is? That's when you forget who God is and who you are. And you begin to blur the lines because of your friendship and your fellowship with God. And you forget that he is the holy God. You forget that he is mighty and awesome. You forget who he is and his character and nature. And that we just begin to make light of our differences, the gap between us. And I think it's right to be friendly with God. I believe in grace wholeheartedly. But there is a sense of warmness and fellowship, and then there's over familiarity. I think about even as a child relating to my parents, you know, over time that relationship has changed somewhere. Now I feel more responsible for my parents. I feel the need to take care of them in their old age. You know, my mom is going to be 89 in just a couple of months here. My stepdad is 95. And so there is a sense in which my role has changed. And yet, here's the thing, is that I also recognize that sometimes I can forget in the midst of taking care of them, and I can sound, you know, like condescending. Am I trying to be protective or whatever else, and forget my place? That they are still my parents and deserve that kind of respect and honor in my life. First promise with a blessing: if you will honor your parents, I will bless you and you will live long in the land. And so in this moment, Uzzah reaches out and he touches the ark in a way that he shouldn't have done. And as much as you and I can lament the sadness of the situation and see his reaching out as being, you know, what he should have done before they ever put the ark on the cart was said, hey, this isn't right. We do not have the word of the Lord to do this. And your kingdom may be a better kingdom than Saul's, but that does not give you the right, the authority, the power to just do whatever you want. No matter how good a king you are, no matter how humble you've been to this moment, does not give you the right to go against what the law says. Right. See, that should have been the role of the priest. But his failure to speak up and David's failure to obey resulted in Uzzah's death. And David plays the blame game. How can I ever relate to the Lord again? How can I ever bring his ark to my house? How could God let this happen? You ever said that? How could you, God? I mean, I broke your law and I did whatever I wanted to, and now I'm suffering the consequences. How could you let that happen? Isn't it your fault, God, because I was disobedient? Isn't it your fault, God, that I did whatever I wanted to and I'm reaping the consequences? Oh, no. 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 So David goes back to Jerusalem and essentially sits on his throne and pouts. Not very kingly or very humble. Hello? So the ark goes to the house of another priest. Obed-Edom. And you knew that guy needs a blessing with a name like that. Oh, my goodness. For 3 months, David just hearing the ark of the Lord is blessing the house of Obed-Edom. His house is prospering. His everything in his home is prospering. And David realizes that the problem isn't the ark or God. The problem was David, his lack of humility. And so David humbles himself and he responds to God accordingly. And listen, blessing begins to flow again. And so they go and they go to the house of Obed-Edom and they get the Ark of the Covenant and they take six steps. You know why it says six steps, right? Because they're walking. It's not on a cart. And they take a few steps and they went, "Woohoo! Looky here, nobody's dead." You never knew six steps could be so important in your whole life, did you? They take their six steps and they stop and they offer sacrifice to the Lord and they recognize his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and how important it is to be obedient and not just do things your own way. In that moment of humbling themselves, just like in every other time where David humbles himself, the presence of the Lord shows up. Isn't that amazing? I mean, like every time David humbles himself, the presence of God shows up in a powerful way. He wins wars. He defeats his enemies. He rises in his affections and in the front of the eyes of people. And every time David gets prideful, he crashes and burns. People die. Wars are lost. Children are scattered. Even his own. I mean, as we continue, death comes upon his house and upon his children in a way that, can I just tell you, nobody ever wants to bury a child, certainly not multiples of them. And David does. Counts war in his own household. The rape of one of his own daughters by one of his sons. Because he lets pride into the house. But every time David humbles himself, the presence of the Lord shows up. And it's such a powerful thing in his life. I mean, you would think it would be this like instant lesson, right? I mean, like every time I go this way, I get stung. And every time I go this way, it's blessing and... Don't you wish it worked that way in your heart too? That you just learned that lesson? I know I wish I'd learned that lesson. I mean, I think I'm better about it now than I was when I first came to the Lord. I'm certainly better about it now than I was 10 years ago, but so David humbles himself before the Lord and the presence of God shows up and there's this great worship going on. Now, can I just address this whole thing with David and the linen ephod for just a moment? This is essentially like wearing underwear. Okay? And you might be thinking to yourself, what's David doing out there in a linen ephod? And the point is of one of humility. It was not to show off his skivvies, okay? It is one of that, like if you look at when the priests go in to do certain things that they would strip down to a linen ephod, it was a sense of humility. It was almost the equivalent of ripping one's garment. It was a sense of like, I'm out here and in this, not in my fine robes, not in my finery, but in a basic, very humble covering. And so David's whole attitude is represented. I mean, it begins with a new cart and the finery and all the putting on the dog. It becomes in the second parade one of offering worship and changing the attitude to one of humility, not celebrating David, but celebrating God. And it's the linen ephod. It's this whole sense of that, God, if you'll go with us, everything's going to be all right. God, if you go with us, our house will be blessed. If you go with us, there'll be much to celebrate. But if you don't go with us, we'll have no advantage. If you don't go with us, things will never be right. And so they humble themselves before the Lord, and there is great worship and dance and celebration. And David just about dances right out of his drawers. Now, can I just tell you, just as a side note, if you want to worship with all of your might, I am all for that. You can dance and jump and everything. Just would you please do me a favor? In light of David's story, would you just please make sure your garments actually fit? Okay. Nobody wants to see the other. Okay. Nobody. It's not a point of humility for you to dance out of your garments. Please. Thank you. Please and thank you. But what strikes me is even as we get to the end of the story is how pride then manifests itself again. It begins with Michal, the daughter of Saul, David's first wife, and she reacts to him out of her pride. She has a lot of contempt toward David. If you remember the story, if you're familiar with it, if you're not familiar with it, let me give you a little introduction. But Michal was his first wife. She was the daughter of King Saul, and he won her bride's price by bringing the foreskins of Philistines back as proof of his heroics in battle. And he gained her hand and won her affection, and they were married for a season. And then when David fled from the presence of Saul, Saul took and gave her hand to someone else in marriage. Can I just say, first of all, the whole idea of passing her around like a trophy is bothersome, but can I, nonetheless, it happened, and she apparently very much loved her second husband. And when David comes back some 13 years later and reclaims his bride, she don't want him. And her husband followed her back to David's castle with weeping. There is a real sense in this moment that it was not one of David's finest moments, can I just tell you? A big part of that was about winning. And what happens between he and his wife, I mean, how David responds to her is not any better than what she said. Oh, how the king has honored himself today in front of all these young women. And I'm sure there's a certain element of truth in her heart to that event. I mean, he's out there and he's dancing. He's nearly danced out of his drawers. And she goes, dude, like, have some decorum, you know. But listen, it's clear that in that moment, David was just truly trying to worship the Lord. There wasn't a desire to be lifted up in the eyes of the handmaidens or anything else. It was just a consequence. But David responds, well, since I'm so contemptible, I will become even more I'll become more contemptible than this. Because it was God who picked me over your daddy. And so even in a moment of great humility, he shames himself in his response. And it says that she remained childless the rest of her life. Now listen, I've heard that preached where people said, see, this was God's retribution on her. But it doesn't say that. The text doesn't say that. I think that's going a shade beyond what it says there. I do think that there's a real statement here about what happens in their home and in their relationship and how David responds to her, doesn't respond to her the rest of her life. She is kept. She's provided for. But she is not loved. I mean, even the Proverbs talk about that there's nothing sadder than the eyes of God than a married woman who is unloved. She's unloved. She's never treated like a wife again. I don't know who it says more about, David or Michael. But clearly the point is that they never reconcile. And there is tremendous sense of loss of the blessing of God, of relationship. It's just ugly. So David, being the humble king in chapter 5. Remember just last week we're in chapter 5 and he prays and he seeks the Lord and the Lord gives him battle and he's all excited about that. He's the humble king, right? Until chapter 6 when he becomes the prideful king and then he builds a new cart and then that stumbles and there's loss of life. And then so in humility, he finally responds and he says, "Oh Lord, forgive us what we've done," and he offers sacrifice. And on the way home, they're celebrating. And he's being humble before the Lord. He loves God. He's expressing his heart. And then he ends the chapter being a jerk. Sound familiar? Anyone? Anyone been there? Done that? Have a drawer full of t-shirts? It's that battle between my wants and God's wants. And when they don't line up, we have decisions to make. Whether we will humble ourselves before God or whether we will do what we want to because we can. Pride and humility. Can I just tell you, whether you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit or you're talking about the way in which we are dealing with people or whatever else it is that constantly, that really the underlying battle that goes on is between that our pride and the decision to humble that pride before God. Can I just tell you, when I agreed, that I was going to preach on what God wanted for this message, see, this is my tell here. I still asked Bobby if he would play that Matt Redman song, Undignified, based on this text, because, like, I still wanted to, do that. And by the time I finally, told him, I really want you to do that song. He said, "Well, I've already sent out the list and the team's already getting ready for these other songs and everything." And I was like, yeah. And I knew he was right. It's best to leave the team alone, not change things on the team at the last minute. But can I just tell you that in my heart, I wanted that old song. And while I'm sure that none of you struggle like that, listen, this whole thing of submitting to God's will, that internal battle, our hope is that over time, that our flesh becomes weaker and our spirit becomes stronger in the Lord. But in truth, the battle doesn't end until they close the lid on the casket. I am struck by the fact that David started out so well and then so quickly gave in to pride very early in his reign. And I am most ardently concerned that David didn't finish well. I mean, this is the guy that that we see the picture of the Messiah. This is the guy who is being used by God to talk about his kingdom. He is the king above all other kings in all of Scripture until Jesus. He's the guy that loves God and worships him so earnestly he nearly dances out of his clothes. And he's the guy who writes the Psalms and writes these beautiful songs to God and pours himself out. He's the guy who is willing to pay when he doesn't have to pay. He's the guy who didn't kill his predecessor because he was determined to do it God's way. That's the guy. And he's 30 years old when he takes the throne. And now here we are 33 years of age. And he's been walking with the Lord all this time. And he doesn't finish well. You know, in fact, here's one of the things that gets to me is that how often I don't see people finish well. That sometimes the golden child of Bible college and seminary is the first one to flunk out, fail out in the course of actually doing ministry in life. When we see people who've been walking with God for a long time and have been known to multiples of people as being a follower of God, and then somewhere in their middle age or their old age, they just completely wipe out and destroy their legacy. That worries me. I can't think of one prayer that has occupied my heart and life more than this. Oh God, that I would finish well. Now, in David's defense, you and I could say, well, he was more humble king than Saul. He finished better than Saul. But isn't that the warning of Scripture, not to compare ourselves with men, but only with God? See, when I compare myself with men, it can give me a false sense of success so that I can always believe I'm a good person. Because comparatively, I am, right? You are too. I mean, you're good people. I don't mean that facetiously. I mean that in earnest. My bet is if you polled everyone in this room, they would say, well, I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't cheat on my wife. I try to do the right thing. I try to honor God with my life. And yet the reality is Scripture tells us that there is not one that's good, not even one. See, relatively speaking, we're good people. But the standard is God. That's how you and I know that we need redemption, because in the end, no matter how good we look in comparison to our neighbors, at the end of the day, when we look in the mirror of Scripture, we know we need redemption. We need His forgiveness. We need His mercy. We know that we're not as humble as we ought to be. And then we think about the way in which all of his success, he allows it to become bitterness in his house. First with Michael, then with his children, until the point that not only Michael, but the children of other women also begin to develop nothing but contempt for David. Do you know what contempt is? See, contempt is no longer just anger. It's when you dismiss someone as a being of absolutely zero value. It's not just flippant. It's not just hardening your heart against the other person. It's where you literally feel that there is no value left. It's tragic when you think about it like that. Church, when you find your place, when you find your heart in the place of contempt, I don't care who it is, when you find your heart in the place of contempt, can I tell you that that is the place where you have most lost the ground between pride and humility? Because you can't get to that level of contempt for another human being and understand that they are made in the image of God. Can I tell you that there's nothing that will impede you more in your walk with the Lord and knowing Him in humility as to allowing contempt to develop in your heart toward another human being? Now, I'm certain that there's no one in this room that thinks that contempt is okay. Not right now. Right now, I am certain that what you're thinking to yourself is, I would never hold anyone in contempt. And I hope you don't. But then might I also remind you to review some of those places of unforgiveness. Those places where we have not let people off the hook emotionally. I'm not saying that you need to make yourself vulnerable. I'm not saying that you need to put yourself in harm's way. Nothing like that. I'm talking about forgiving people and letting them off the hook of your soul. Listen, when David made hard choices to humble himself before God and let God lead him, that was when he experienced God's greatest power. And that, church, is my hope for every one of us in this room as we do life together in Christ. That not only would we just not have contempt, but that there would be this heart's desire in every one of us to humble ourselves, to listen to his leadership, and then to do what he's doing. Amen? Amen. I want to do something a little different for ministry time. Why don't you go ahead and stay seated, and if you would, go ahead and turn down the lights. I'm just going to ask prayer team members, why don't you go ahead and come on up. Get all of my prayer team people up here, please. I just want to take a moment and let's pray. And we're just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to do some ministry. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now. We know that you have been here with us. We know that you are in our fellowship and our time of worship. We know that Jesus promises that you would never leave us or forsake us. But I'm asking, would you bring revelation to our hearts right now? Would you show us what your invitation is? Would you show us from today's message what our individual, personal take-home lesson might be? Just minister to us now. Fall afresh on us as your people. Let's just wait on the Lord for a few moments.
During the night, I woke up and I was asking God about today, and he brought a phrase to my heart. It was a phrase, it says, Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. And it occurred to me that so often we react. We don't wait, much like David didn't, and ask God, okay, what does it look like for me to do in this response? When we learn that God needs to move our heart with compassion as He has compassion, then we can respond appropriately.
Joy? You know, as I was praying, I felt strongly that there are some that that contempt is a struggle right now. That someone has wronged you or hurt you in some way, and that just it's very, you're having a hard time getting over that to the point that you don't like them, want to see them, you just, and it's, you know in your heart that it's really not, shouldn't be like that. So that's you this morning. If you find yourself struggling with contempt or just on the boundaries of contempt, it's just really working in your heart. We invite you to come get some prayer this morning. Also, I just, as we were praying, I felt really strongly that there's someone here this morning that with a shoulder issue, getting back into the scapula, that you're just having some tremendous pain this morning. And so I just want to invite you to come and get some prayer for the Lord to touch you with that regard. All right, let's stand together. So if you want to respond to any of the things that we just mentioned, you could do that. If you have another reason that you need to respond, you know, it doesn't have to be what was said specifically this morning. You could just respond to any need and just ask for prayer. And otherwise, I just pray that as you go this week, that you just sense the Lord's presence. You know, between now and the next time we get together, it's 4th of July. I pray that you would be safe and celebrating and just the Lord's blessing and favor over you. So, Father God, as we prepare to head out of this house and into the streets to be your people in our community and our jobs and our relationships, I pray your blessing upon us. And I pray, Father, that we would take this moment to humble ourselves before you and seek you in prayer, and that you would equip us, that you would prepare us to go out and to be hope and light in a world that is truly darkened by sin and pain and grief, that has lost its hope. And so we pray, Father God, that would you use us as vessels of hope and light to bring good news to our community. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and prepare us for this next week of living life in your honor. That we would walk in humility and not in pride. And that you would fill us with the joy of your law. Father God, go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, If this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.